Just a couple of things. We are going to be doing our mission report next Sunday night, so keep that in mind and plan to be here. Invite a few folks and encourage them to come. There's a lot of good pictures. Jim said he had 1,000 pictures, so you've got a long slideshow with him. We may be here till midnight, but it ought to be a good experience. Also, our Vacation Bible School is just around the corner, and we've set a goal of 125, and we can meet that if we start right now and get excited about it, folks. I sincerely believe the Vacation Bible School is a wonderful way for us to evangelize. You get children here, guess who follows? Parents do, oftentimes. And that also leads us to our day camp. That's going to be on the 2nd and 3rd. That's the Thursday and Friday right before Vacation Bible School. Part of that purpose is to let the kids know that we are going to have a Vacation Bible School, and we want them to come back to that. And we desperately need volunteers, some helpers, some teachers, some chaperones, and things of that nature. So if you can be here from 10 o'clock till 3 o'clock and you're willing to assist those 2 days, we would appreciate it very, very much, and we'll have a good time. I think we did this about, 4 or 5 years ago, and we had 20 to 30 kids here those 2 days, so a lot of neighborhood kids, and we're looking forward to that day camp. So it's just a week from this coming Thursday. It's right around the corner, but if you can help, we would appreciate it very, very much. If I were to ask those of us who are faithful, do you ever sin? What would your answer be? Well, there's one. Nobody else does but Ed. But if we were honest, we'd all say exactly what he just said, wouldn't we? Yes, I do sin. And folks, that answer is in harmony with what John says in his first epistle, is it not? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1 verse 8. If we say we have not sinned, we are a liar and his word is not in us. 1 John 1 verse 10. And then when we turn to 1 John chapter 2 verse 1, John writes, "Beloved, these things write I unto thee, that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." So yes, you and I as Christians from time to time are going to sin. And we readily admit that, don't we? But there are times when we do things that are wrong, when we do things that are in violation to the will of God, and guess what? We seem not to recognize it. Therefore, the title of our lesson tonight is as follows: Failing to Recognize Our Failures. And what I want us to do for the next few moments is talk about some areas wherein it is possible for even us, the faithful, to fail to truly recognize that we have failed, to truly recognize that we have sinned in the sight of God. The first area that we want to talk about involves our mistreatment of other individuals. The Bible has a lot to say about how you and I are to treat others, all the way from greetings to being kind to one another to putting the interest of others before ourselves. Take, for instance, Romans 16, 16. Greet one another with an holy kiss. Now, he realized that the Apostle Paul is talking about a customary greeting of the first century. But the important part is that he is exhorting and encouraging those brethren to greet one another, isn't he? The Bible says in Ephesians 4:32, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Paul, when he writes to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but with lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Look not every man upon his own things, but every man also upon the things of others." Note that we have three passages talking to us about our relationship with one another and how we are to treat one another. But sometimes we as children of God have a tendency to mistreat other people. And what's amazing to me is that you can look around sometime and see this mistreatment going on. And yet those individuals seem not to think that they have done anything wrong. Many times you see that mistreatment continued over and over and over in the congregation. And seldom do you ever see anybody coming forward and repenting and saying something like this. You know, I have sinned because I have mistreated my brothers and sisters in Christ. What are some of the ways that individuals mistreat others? Well, a while ago we mentioned the Apostle Paul exhorting individuals to greet one another. Have you ever been in congregations and you see two individuals who are at odds with one another for some reason? And sometimes, whatever the reason is, it goes back for years and years and years. And yet, when they come together now, they just refuse to greet one another. No expression of hello. No customary handshake. No hug whatsoever. In fact, you watch those two individuals, and when they come in the door together, they even refuse to look at one another almost. Oh, if I look at him eyeball to eyeball, I'm just going to have to say something and I don't want to say anything. So they just kind of turn and they walk away from one another. And they do that week after week after week. We are supposed to be kind. We are supposed to be courteous. We are supposed to be gentle. We are supposed to use words with one another that are soft, aren't we? And yet so oftentimes you see individuals, when they talk with one another, they use very sharp, biting words with one another. Individuals intend to send a dart and shoot it just as deeply as they possibly can into the heart of their brother or sister. I want to wound you. I want to hurt you. I want to prick your heart. I want you to know that I have something to say, and it's not always that pretty and that nice. Sometimes we find individuals who want to talk about their brothers and sisters in Christ rather than talking to their brothers and sisters in Christ. It's very easy, is it not, to go out to lunch and to talk about a brother or sister. It's very easy to go home and to pick up that phone through the course of the week and just spread the news about another individual in the congregation. But it's not that easy, is it, to pick up the phone and talk to the very person that we might have some difficulties or problems with. And yet, that is exactly what God exhorts us to do. Folks, the Bible says this, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. And therewith curse we man, who is made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth cometh forth blessings and cursings." Now listen to James. "These things ought not so to be." James 3, 8 through 10. Folks, it's easy for us to fail to recognize that we have violated the will of God when we mistreat another individual. A failure to recognize our failure. Point number two. Sometimes it is possible for us to fail to recognize our hypocrisy. The Bible has a lot to say about hypocrisy. I love the Bible definition of hypocrisy. When you look it up in Strong's or you look it up in Thayer's, guess what they say a hypocrite is? A hypocrite is a stage player. A hypocrite is an actor. Isn't that exactly what a hypocrite is? An actor is an individual who, when he stands before individuals on the stage, he is one person, isn't he? But the moment he exits the stage and he goes back behind the stage, he's a totally different individual. A beautiful picture of a hypocrite. A hypocrite is a person who puts on a show out here for some individuals, and yet when he gets around other individuals, he is an entirely different individual. Sometimes the only individual that knows that he's different is God. I find it interesting that Jesus sets up the Jewish leaders of his day as the prime example of hypocrites. We turn to Matthew, the 23rd chapter, and in that chapter, Jesus is rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees. And seven times in that chapter, he calls these individuals hypocrites. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! And he gives some beautiful word pictures of what hypocrites are like. Listen to verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within ye are full of extortion and excess. You see, here were these Jewish leaders. Boy, they walked around proud, arrogant. Look at me. Look how wonderful, how righteous I am. And yet when God, who is the other audience, looked deep into the hearts of these individuals, what did he see? He saw that which was vile and corrupt and wicked, and that which stunk to the high heavens. Oh yes, they put on a show for the people, but within they were totally different individuals. You know, our hypocrisy is one of the most difficult things sometimes for us to recognize. And there's a reason for it, or maybe there's many reasons for it. One reason is because most of the time we are pretty good, aren't we? And we have a lot of good about us. And the evil that is within us is very little and very minute. Another reason that it's so easy to overlook this hypocrisy is because oftentimes our hypocrisy is that which is hidden, isn't it? When individuals see us on the outside, boy, they say, wow, there's a righteous person. Wow, there's a holy person. Wow, there's a perfect Christian. But they don't know that hidden within is that evilness of heart that makes us something that we are not. Sometimes we have convinced ourselves that our hypocrisy is really not that big of a deal, don't we? Oh, yes, it's there. And yes, I know it's there, and I have to deal with it on a daily basis. But, you know, it's really not that big of a deal because, on the other hand, I am a good Christian. There are some individuals who have convinced themselves that it is that badness of heart, that opposite, that they never show the faithful, that God is just going to forgive. Somehow, God is just going to cover that with His grace. Yes, that's the bad part of me. Yes, that's the no good part of me. But guess what? It's okay because God's just going to forgive that by His grace. Folks, hypocrisy is dangerous. Hypocrisy can be devastating to you as a child of God. And hypocrisy can ultimately damn the souls of those who consider themselves faithful. Hypocrisy is something that you and I need to get rid of. Hypocrisy is something we need to die to. Hypocrisy is something that you and I need to repent of, do we not? The Bible says, and when he, that's John the Baptist, saw the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, ye generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Now wait a minute. These are the holy guys, right? These are the guys who stand on the corners of the streets and make long prayers. These are the guys who when they are about to give alms, they make a big deal about it and give tremendous amounts of money to the poor and to the needy. These are the guys whose feet we sit at on a regular basis, and they expound unto us the Word of God. And John derides them and says, you need to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. And folks, part of that repentance involved the hypocrisy of those Jewish leaders. Anytime you and I put on a front and we declare ourselves to be one thing, and yet behind the scenes we're something else, that's hypocrisy. And it is so hard sometimes for us to admit it. It's so hard for us to even see it, isn't it? A third area that we're talking about. Remember, we're talking about what? Failing to see our failures. And that third area involves our faithfulness unto God Almighty. If I were to ask most Christians, does Jesus really want us to be faithful? You want to know what they'd say? Oh yeah, absolutely. And they would begin to quote several verses that indicate that we must be faithful. Moreover, it is required in stewards. Notice that word. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. We all know that old passage in Revelation 2, verse 10, don't we? Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. There was a man in Eastwood. He was real particular about this concept of faithfulness. If you ever stood in the pulpit and you said something like this, there are five steps in the gospel plan of salvation, he would immediately, after the sermon, run up to you and say, oh, you're wrong. There's six steps. And that sixth step is what? Faithfulness. Be thou faithful unto death. You see, we know that we are required to be faithful. I find it interesting there in the parable of the talents that we have the five-talent man and the two-talent man standing before their Lord. And he commends them, does he not? And what does he say to them? And the Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Matthew 25, verses 21 and 23. Be faithful, be faithful, be faithful, be faithful. Everybody knows, yes, I must be faithful. But it's very difficult for individuals to see their unfaithfulness. In fact, faithfulness has become an extremely relative term. Did you know that? I may give it one definition, and you give it another definition, and the person sitting on the next row gives it an entirely different definition, a relative term. In fact, it has become so relative in some circles that unfaithfulness is believed to be faithfulness. Now, folks, that's scary. You know that? Individuals don't attend the worship services of the church. And yet you go talk to them, and guess what? They believe that they are just as faithful unto God as they possibly can be. Amazing. You have individuals in churches who, oh yes, they may attend, but guess what? They never use one talent to the glory and honor of the Almighty God. God has blessed them with knowledge. God has blessed them with personality. He has blessed them with all kinds of talents. And never once do they use those talents. Yet, if you talk to them, they would have you to believe that they are faithful members of the body of Christ. The Bible tells us to serve others, doesn't it? Just as Jesus came to serve, you and I are to serve others. And yet these individuals never lift a hand in order to serve another person in that congregation. Oh yes, they want to be served, but they don't want to serve anybody. And yet you talk to them, and again, what do they say? Ah, everything's okay between me and God. I'm just as faithful as I possibly can be. Members of the church talk wrong, dress wrong, behave wrong, and yet you go to them, and guess what? They believe that everything's fine between them and their God. I'm just as faithful as I possibly can be. Individuals have been Christians for years and years and years, yet they've never grown. They're still babes in Christ. They don't know hardly any more than they knew a year ago, or 2 years ago, or 3 years ago. They have not grown to a full measure and full stature in Christ Jesus, and yet they count themselves as being faithful. You see, we have defined faithfulness or unfaithfulness as what? As faithfulness. Here's what we better do. We better get a handle on what real faithfulness is. You know that? That's what we better do. And folks, real faithfulness is not defined by you and me. Real faithfulness is defined by God the Father. And He has plainly defined it for us in the pages of this book. This should be our definition of what is faithful. And here's what we need to understand. Just because I believe Jesus is the Son of the living God does not make me faithful. And just because you have been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins does not mean that you are faithful unto God. Well then, Vic, what's the meaning of faithful? Well, Jesus answers that for us in Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 45. Listen to what He says. Who then is that faithful and wise servant? Isn't that the question that we're asking? Whom He hath made ruler over His household to give meat when it is time. Now listen to what Jesus says. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find doing. What did Jesus ask? Who is the faithful and wise servant? Who does He pronounce the blessing on in the very next verse? He pronounces the blessing upon the servant who, when the Lord comes back, He finds that servant what? Doing the will of the Lord. Folks, that's faithfulness. Faithfulness is trust. Faithfulness is confidence in our Lord. But it is more than that. It involves my obedience and my doing the will of the Almighty God. How sad it will be for some individuals. When our Lord comes again, He will find them not doing anything. And yet they'll think that they're faithful. How sad. You see, failing to recognize what? Our failure before God Almighty. A fourth area, and this is the one that really just astounds me. Sometimes you and I can fail to recognize our failure with regard to blatant, outright sin before God. Now we've talked about three categories so far, right? Sometimes you and I, we mistreat others, and we just don't really recognize that we've done it, right? We say something a little snappy. We just disregard somebody. We got to cut somebody off. We don't think about that very much. We've already talked about our hypocrisy, how easy it is for us to not truly see our hypocrisy in the sight of God. And we've also talked about how it's easy for us to sometimes think we're faithful and we're really not faithful because maybe we're doing a few little things. And so we think that's faithfulness. But blatant, outright sin, we can fail to recognize. Oh, now Vic, that's not possible. Oh, yes, it's possible. 1 Samuel chapter 15 plainly tells me that it's possible. You have a man by the name of Saul who is commissioned to do something by God, and it's very specific what he's supposed to do. The command is found in verse 3 of that chapter. Now go and smite Amalek and destroy all that they have and spare them not. Man and woman, infant and suckling, sheep and oxen, camels and ass. Folks, that's pretty blatant, isn't it? Pretty straightforward. Here's what I want you to do. Go smite Amalek. Utterly destroy all that they have. And what? Spare them not. There's the command. Jump down to verse 9. But Saul and the people spared not. Hear that? What did God told him to do? God told him to spare not, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the lambs and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the sheep and of all that was good and would not utterly destroy them, but that which was bad and vile, that they destroyed utterly. God said, what? Destroy it all. Don't spare it. You go and you smite them and don't spare one thing. But they what? They spared Agag and the best of the flocks and herds and all that was good. Blatant, outright, total, complete rebellion against the Almighty God. God comes to Samuel. The prophet tells him about the disobedience of this man, this king. Samuel goes out and he meets him as he's returning from the battle. And we look at verse 13, and I just sit there and I just stand amazed at what this man says. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Are you kidding me? Folks, a blatant, outright sin, and guess what? Didn't see it. Didn't recognize it. He in his mind was convinced what? I have done what God wants me to do. Somehow in his mind he had justified his rebellion against God. And he didn't see his failure. I sit here and I shake my head at Saul, don't you? And I wonder in my mind, how in the world could you have said that? And yet, don't we do that sometimes? We lie. We curse. We drink. We cheat. We don't study our Bibles. We don't pray. We don't convert the lost. We don't visit those who are sick. We don't try to restore the erring. We don't do any of those things. And yet in our minds, what are we telling ourselves? We're telling ourselves, yes, I have obeyed the commandments of the Almighty God. And we don't. Blatant, outright rebellion against God. And guess what? We don't recognize it. Blows your mind, doesn't it? Four huge areas that we've talked about tonight, isn't it? Wherein we fail to recognize our failures. Now, as we come to the conclusion of the lesson, I want to talk about a couple of things that maybe will help us to recognize our failures. The first thing you and I are going to have to do is, you and I are going to have to develop a deep spiritual insight. Folks, you and I are going to have to familiarize ourselves with the things of God, are we not? You and I are going to have to get the Bible out, and we're going to have to peruse the Bible. We're going to have to study the Bible, and we're going to have to understand things that are spiritual in nature. We're going to have to come to understand what God wants and what God does not want for our lives. Secondly, you and I are going to have to garner and develop within us good and honest hearts. You see, those are the only kind of people who can really recognize their sins and their transgressions. And thirdly, we're going to have to be a people who can admit when we have transgressed the will of the Almighty God. And we're going to have to be able to step forward and say, I have sinned against God. Now there's one other area that's very important when it comes to individuals failing to recognize their failures. And that's when individuals hold on to their false doctrine as if it were truth. Over and over in the pages of God's Word, we learn that there is only one truth that saves the soul of those who are lost. Ephesians 1:13. Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. One truth, folks. Not many truths, one truth. And yet Satan has the ability to get into the minds of men and women and somehow blind their minds to the truth of God's Word. And he can convince them that error is really truth. Can he? We read about that power in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. You talk to individuals and they believe faith only saves, and they are convinced of that, aren't they? That's the truth. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith only, they say. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We talk to individuals about baptism, and they would have us to believe that sprinkling and pouring are baptism, aren't they? Well, I was baptized when I was a child. And you check that baptism out, and it was through sprinkling and pouring. And yet the Bible declares baptism to be a burial. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Colossians 2, verse 12. On and on the list goes. Individuals believing error. Thinking that it's right. Failing to recognize their failure. And there's only one way that those individuals are ever going to be convinced differently. And that's if you and I take the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and shine it to them just as brightly as we possibly can shine it. And then it's going to be difficult, isn't it? Failing to recognize our failures. Folks, do you fall into any one of those categories? Yes, I have mistreated others. I've never done a thing about it. You know, I do sometimes play the part of a hypocrite. And I've never done a thing about it. Yes, sometimes I have counted myself as being faithful when in reality I'm not that faithful. Yes, I've committed blatant sin. And yet I've convinced myself that I'm all right in the sight of God. Or maybe you're an individual who has held to false doctrine. And you need to give that up and ask God to forgive you for that and obey the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. The steps are simple, aren't they? They are six. I'm sorry. Brother Billy says there's five, but Billy says there's six. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized into Christ, and then be faithful unto death. Are you doing that? Maybe you need to repent of sin. Ask God to forgive you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?